So I'd like you to think for a moment this question. And obviously I don't want you to answer it out loud today, but I would like you to think about it. What were the most significant words that your father ever said to you? And if you didn't have a dad, then who's the most significant person in your life? What are the most significant words that they've ever said to you? And by significant, I don't mean nice. I mean most impactful. Maybe it was something negative, or maybe it was something positive. But what is that one phrase that has impacted your life? Maybe said by your father. For me personally, I don't remember how old I was. I think I was still in single digits. But I can remember my dad saying to me, and it wasn't a moment where he's like, remember this for the rest of your life, son. But I don't remember the context of it. But I remember him saying, Lance, I would trust you with $1 million. And at the time, I didn't know how much $1 million was, and I know we didn't have $1 million, but it was a powerful statement to me of how much he trusted me in that moment. And he said it several times since. And in addition to that, the moments where he said over and over, he would say, Lance, I love you. And those two things, when I look back on my life and I remember the words of my father, those are the two sentences or two phrases that I'll take to the grave with me. Lance, I trust you with $1 million. And so that birthed within me this desire to not let him down. I don't want to mess this up. And I want to love him back because he loves me. I don't know what yours is. Maybe yours is similar. Maybe it's something negative. I don't know. But the words of a father to the child are impactful. They shape destiny. And the passage that we're going to read in the scriptures today is just that. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to Genesis 49. This is one of the last two sermons that I'm going to do, at least in this particular series. Not that we're never going to preach from Genesis again, but one of the last two sermons from this particular series before we come to the end of the book. And before I read the passage and discuss it a little bit, I would like to pray. Father God, we come before you now as we prepare to read your word. And again, I'm reminded that we just don't do this because it's ritual or because we're supposed to. That these are words of life that you have gifted to us that we might see who you are through the lives of these characters, these people who knew you and walked with you, were an example for us, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And so I pray that as we read the story in Genesis today, that you would remind us of the truth for now, for today. Truth that has been passed down through the centuries. And so, Holy Spirit, please illuminate your word as I read it, as I preach it, as I teach it, as your people hear it and apply it to their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, two sermons left in the book of Genesis. It's kind of wrapping up the Joseph segment of the story, which also kind of intertwines with his father Jacob's, the end of Jacob's story. Last week in chapter 48, well, at the end of 47 actually, we read about the four things. We read about the promise that Joseph made to his father that he would bury Jacob's bones back in Egypt. Or back in Canaan, sorry. Don't bury me in Egypt, is what he said. Take me back to Canaan. Take my bones back to Canaan. And then we read about the adoption of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. How Jacob said that he was going to adopt them, that he might bless them, that they might have a part of the inheritance like the other sons of Jacob. And then we read about the actual blessing. The blessing from Jacob to Manasseh and Ephraim. And the blessing, the birthright, the majority of the blessing was supposed to go to the oldest son. But what did Jacob do? He crossed his hands so that the blessing, the majority of the blessing, went to the younger, to Ephraim. And then we read about the gift that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, that plot of land, that piece of land that he had won in battle, that special gift. And then we tied all of those themes, promise, adoption, blessing, and gift, we tied that into the gospel to see how that's the message of the gospel that we have been given, and we're to receive it, we're to embrace it, to live in the reality of it from a Father who loves us. Today, in chapter 49, this chapter, it's Jacob speaking. He's 147 years old. He's near death. He knows it, and he's passing this blessing on to his kids. And it ends up being very prophetic. So the scripture doesn't say that he's speaking the words of God, but I kind of think that he is. He's speaking prophetically about what will happen to his sons. And I believe that he is speaking through the revelation and the wisdom that God is giving him in these moments, because these things all come true in the years that come after this. The passage starts with this, verses 1 and 2. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel." So just imagine this scene. The 147-year-old guy, he's sitting probably on a stool of some sort, and he gathers his sons around him for this one last blessing that he wants to bestow upon them. They probably know that his end is near, and these may be some of the last words that he ever speaks. It's a tender moment for this family who has been through a lot. And the very first blessing that is bestowed, if you want to call it a blessing, goes to the firstborn, the oldest, Reuben. You might remember his story, or a little bit of his story, being the firstborn. But then in chapter 35, we read that he really messed up. And his dad is going to make mention of that here. It says in verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." So he talks about the fact that he was the firstborn, that he was in the place of position of honor, but yet because of his sin, that you read there in chapter 35, where he went and slept with one of Jacob's wives, not Reuben's mother, right, but one of Reuben's stepmothers, I suppose you could say, that caused Jacob then to spin the blessing, I guess, a little bit. Turbulent as waters, he says, you will no longer excel. His place of power, his place in the family and honor has been passed on to someone else. The second blessings are to the second and third sons. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter into their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Of course, Jacob is referring back to chapter 34, where their sister Dinah had been raped by the Shechemites. And who led the charge in the deception of the Shechemites and the killing of all of their men? Simeon and Levi. Jacob never forgot it. And in these moments, he calls out in a form of blessing, so to speak, prophetically, who they are and what their future will be. He says, "I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." The tribe of Simeon ends up being completely surrounded within the tribe of Judah, and eventually it goes away. It disappears. And the tribe of Levi, they're never given any land. Instead, they're given 48 cities scattered throughout Israel, and they become the tribe of priests. Aaron and Moses are from the tribe of Levi. And so we'll hear about the tribe of Levi. They are given a great honor, but yet they're not given any land. And so they're scattered, as Jacob has said, scattered throughout the land. The next blessing goes to Judah. It's a bit longer because he has a special place in the in this blessing. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Judah, of course, started off a little bit rough. He was the one who wanted to sell Joseph into slavery. And then he went and married some Canaanite woman, and then had that whole issue or episode with Tamar there in chapter 38. And yet Judah redeems himself because he's the one in the end who ends up being willing to sacrifice himself to save Benjamin there in that whole scene of Joseph and the testing that Joseph puts the family through. And so at this point in Jacob's life, he sees Judah as the one who will carry the scepter. And who usually carries the scepter? The king. He's saying that through Judah's line, royalty will come. That as these tribes become a nation, that it's through Judah's line that the king will rise. And actually, if you highlight those verses there in the middle, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And then it's talking about someone who's going to come until he to whom it belongs, that being the scepter, shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. What tribe was Jesus from? Judah. And so Jacob is prophesying about the Messiah that will come, the one he didn't realize at the time, but the one that we know as Jesus. And isn't it interesting that Jacob calls out that Judah is like a lion, like a lioness, like a lion's cub. And of course, Revelation refers to Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so that's who he's referring to, and he didn't even know it. This blessing upon Judah. The next six or so blessings that he gives to the sons are very brief. And there's not much detail in them to be able to connect dots between these particular verses and events throughout the rest of the scriptures. I trust that they're true, though. Just as the prophecies of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and Judah all come true, certainly they'll all come true for the next ones. He says of Zebulun, Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. And sure enough, this tribe would be known for their commercial trade on the sea. The Jews didn't do a whole lot of shipping, let's put it that way, but this was the tribe that had the relationship with the Phoenicians. And they would be, as Jacob has said, a haven for ships. Issachar is the next one. Verse 14, Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. The next one is Dan. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. Probably the most famous Danite to come that we'll read about in the scriptures is Samson, the strong man. And so he would be a judge for Israel in the pages to come, and he would be from the tribe of Dan. And so therefore the prophecy, Dan will provide justice for his people. Maybe it's connected to the life of Samson. In the middle of all of this blessing that Jacob bestows upon his kids, he utters this prayer, this one-line prayer, Jacob, in verse 18. I look for your deliverance, Lord. I look for your deliverance. He goes on to bless Gad. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Verse 20, Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. 21, Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. And then he comes to Joseph. Certainly Joseph is the one who gets the blessing and the birthright. And he has this to say about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. I wish my dad would have said that to me. What a statement. And I love how he weaves into that blessing that Joseph was able to do the things that he did because of the Mighty One, the Shepherd, the Rock, the Almighty, the God of his father. It's not because Joseph is so great. It's because his God is great. What a blessing. Well, of course, Jacob had 12 sons. And so if you're keeping track, who's the last one? Well, you can look there in your Bible. It's verse 27. It's Benjamin. The blessing to Benjamin says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the plunder. Some famous folks from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel, King Saul, would be from the tribe of Benjamin. And then maybe the most famous from the tribe of Benjamin is the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. For this morning, we'll wrap up with verse 28. It says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. I don't know, I kind of look at what he has said to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and not sure that I would label those as blessing, but that's what the scripture says, and so I can't go against that. But this was the scene in which Jacob would give his final gift to his family. In the verses to come, which we'll finish up next week, we'll read about Jacob's death and then finish up with chapter 50. But I really like there, though it says, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. As I consider this passage, I just consider this idea of blessing, of the father's blessing upon his kids. And I would like you to consider this question. What blessing has your Heavenly Father spoken over you? What blessing has He spoken over you? If you are in Christ, if you're a believer, has God Almighty spoken blessing over you? Like a father to a son, father to a daughter, like Jacob did to his sons? The answer to that question is yes. And we've already read it this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be going back there in just a moment. But another question that I have in addition to this one is, which blessing speaks louder in your life? The significance of the words spoken by your earthly father, or the significance of the words spoken by your heavenly father about you? Because the reality is, the enemy's scheme is that we might believe the lie that our earthly fathers and mothers have told us in their moments of struggle, in their sin. That's the enemy's scheme, to remember the negative things that have been forced upon us, rather than the word of God that has been spoken over you. And so it's a choice. And the Holy Spirit within you gives you the power to be able to see and hear and understand and apply to your life the blessing of the Father, rather than whatever the junk is that you've believed from your parents, spoken all those years ago. Moments of anger, moments of frustration, moments when what God intended for you to hear was not what you heard. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I've already read it this morning, but I'll read it again. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That word blessing there, or the word there that means he has blessed us, it's the same root word, the Greek word, that we get eulogy from. Where do you usually hear the word eulogy? At a funeral, right? Someone stands up and speaks good things about the person who has passed away. That's the word that Paul is using here. He's saying that God has eulogized us, so to speak. He has spoken good things over us. He has spoken well of us. That God has spoken for our benefit, that we might prosper. He has given us these words and every spiritual blessing. And what is it that he has given us? Well, it's pretty amazing if you slowly read through this. In verses 4 and 11, he says that you've been chosen. Chosen in Christ. In verse 5, it talks about the fact that you've been adopted to sonship. Meditate on that. It'll change your life. Let these words of the Father, spoken through the Apostle Paul to believers, let it sink in. Verses 6 and 8 talks about the grace that God has given you. He's lavished upon you, it says. He's freely given you this grace. Verse 7 talks about the redemption that you've received, that he's bought you back out of slavery that you might be free. That's the blessing of the Father to you. Verse 7 also talks about the fact that you've been forgiven of your sins. I forgive you. I forgive you. Verse 9 talks about the fact that he's made known to us the mystery of his will. That mystery being the gospel, the good news. The mystery that the Old Testament saints had no, they don't know. They didn't know how it was going to work out. And yet we have an understanding of this mystery, this knowledge of Jesus. Verse 13, it talks about the fact that we've been included in Christ. Verse 13 also talks about the fact that we've been marked in him through the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 talks about our inheritance that we have received. And verse 14 also talks about the fact that we are God's possession. We're God's possession. Earlier this week, I was talking with John Heath. He's not here this morning, but he was telling me that he had lost yet another pair of glasses. Apparently they were expensive, and he was really frustrated that he had lost them. Those glasses are John's possession. He doesn't know where they are. When I read this, I think that I see here that I am God's possession. God doesn't lose his stuff. If you're his, you're his, and he's not going to lose you. You're unsnatchable. Amen. So it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, you are God's possession. This is God's blessing to you. And so I don't know what your father has said to you in the past, be it good or bad. But for these moments, would you hear the blessing of your heavenly Father spoken over you as I read these verses once again? This is not just for the Ephesians. This is for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're always good, and that you're always working for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. I thank you that you speak blessing over us. You speak life. That you are with us. I thank you for what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. And that it speaks louder in my life than anything my parents could have told me, positive or negative. And so I pray that you would unveil the schemes of the enemy, the lies of the enemy. You'd bring them into the light. And they would be exposed for what they are. And that your truth, the truth of the scriptures, would be proclaimed, announced, received, held on to. That we might live in the light of fellowship with you because you love us. So Jesus, I pray that these words that I have spoken this morning, that they would ring true in the hearts of your people. That you would change our lives. I thank you that the verb there is that we have been blessed. It's past tense. You've already done it. All we have to do is grab a hold of it, receive it, believe it. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be the glory. Great and awesome things He has done. Amen.